today I felt led to share with you a word, an encouragement on being positive and realizing and apprehending the positive power of being proactive. That's a lot of P's in there, but I kind of like that. Positive power of being proactive. And that we are, as people of God, should be, what I mean by that, is people who don't sit around waiting for something to happen, but we are world changers. We are ones who shake things up in our lives so that we shake ourselves out of being lethargic, complacent, and apathetic, as I've shared in previous messages, that we are the people of God who anticipate and expect that God's Spirit is doing something new in our day, that He is alive and He is well in the midst of our culture sliding down a slippery slope into oblivion and into the judgment of God. All this while this is happening, and I'm speaking of recent events not so recent events, and speaking of the issues that are taking place in New York State, where they passed the most liberal pro-abortion laws in the land that even other Democrats are shocked at. That you can take the baby's life up to the point of full term, to the delivery day. And even speaking of that, if that baby's born, somehow that it's up to the parent to decide whether or not that child has a right to live. God help us. You know, it runs my blood cold when I think about that. But I'm here to tell you today that the good news is God is on the move. And where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. I don't think we ought to be people of God who are discouraged and go bury our heads in the sand or just throw our hands up and say it's the end times, there's nothing we can do about it. Because I think God is looking for a church that's going to be proactive and not reactive. That we're going to be on the cutting edge of reaching out and touching lives and changing culture one mind and one heart at a time. The word proactive was originally coined by a psychiatrist named Viktor Frankl in his book, Man's Search for the Meaning, to describe a person who looks responsibly for his life or her life, looks after responsibly. But rather than looking for causes in outside circumstances or other people, in other words, taking responsibility. And God has called us as the people of God who follow Christ to be proactive versus being reactive in walking out our faith. In other words, being reactive, we don't sit around waiting for things to happen and then react to them as if we're taken off guard or surprised, but we're proactive. We're ready for what is thrown at us because we've made up our minds that we are going to follow Christ, that we are going to be true to the Word of God and to biblical morality no matter what the whole world does. To proactively opt in one sense to that we decide up ahead of time that we are going to forgive if someone, not if someone offends us, but when they offend us. How many know that you will be offended as long as you have breath? But being proactive is deciding ahead of time that when it does happen and from whomever it does happen, that I'm going to be a person who's not going to hold a grudge and I'm not going to have a spirit of bitterness growing in my heart, but I proactively decided ahead of time that I am going to forgive. And then I'm going to move on, and I'm going to give grace to other people. Rather than waiting to be offended and then being blindsided by the offense and have to go through the slushy, gushy feelings of our feelings to finally work out to a place where we decide kind of against all of our inner feelings that we're going to forgive, we decide we're just going to forgive. 17, 18 years ago when I came to Calvary to candidate, I made a statement intentionally at the candidating time and also from the pulpit many times since then, is that it's not if, but when I offend you, I'm asking you today to decide that when that happens, not if, you will forgive me. Because I've already decided that when, not if, but when you offend me, I'll forgive you. It's a sword that cuts both ways. And that's just a fact of life, is that we are going to rub up against each other. In fact, the more motion, the more friction, the more chance for offense, and we need to decide up ahead of time that we're not going to live in offense. We're not going to allow that to happen. So being proactive in that way is to choose ahead of time that we're going to forgive. You know, I like proactive ministries in the church, that the Church of Jesus Christ, the local church, should have ministries that are proactive rather than reactive. Now we need reactive ministries as well. And I'm not discounting the importance of either one, but I remember many, many years ago when the jail outreach ministry started, and I was a part of that, was the instrumental in helping that get off the ground and getting its 503C tax-exempt status and the bylaws. I think I wrote most of those for the jail outreach ministry that had a very passionate leader and kind of hit our church off and on with two other churches, and he was recruiting volunteers. And, you know, at that time he said, well, most of our people are really busy involved in ministry on the night that you want them to go to jail ministry, to do the jail ministry. And he said, and he didn't say this out loud, but my ministry is so important, it's more important than the kids' ministries at your church. And I said, you didn't put it in that way, but that's the way I took it. And I said, wait a minute. And I got a little defensive, and I said, wait a minute. That ministry is a reactive ministry. The bad stuff has already happened. These people are already on the other side of the jail cell. The proactive ministries of our missionettes and Royal Rangers and King's Kids and all the other ministries and programs we have for children, they are proactive. We are trying to win them for Christ and help them to disciple as strong believers in Christ, to have their roots deep down in the Word of God so they don't end up in jail. But that's important too. It's reactive. We're reacting to a crisis in someone's life. But this is proactive, where we're trying to insulate and protect so that they don't end up having to be incarcerated. So with that being said, I hope nobody's offended by that, but that's how I have viewed ministry, is that we need both. But boy, I'll tell you, I love our ministry programs. We're going to be talking a little bit about some of those a little bit later in the message. But, you know, an example of somebody who's really proactive was the Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul was an emotionally mature man. And we need, each one of us as followers of Christ, to become, if we're not, emotionally mature, where we are not driven and controlled and manipulated by our own emotions and feelings, but our feelings and our emotions are subject to the Word of God and to the will of God in our life. It's just like I talked about being proactive and forgiving. Forgiving is hard. It's hard for people because we get emotional, because we get wounded. But when we serve Christ and we put Him first, those emotions have to come in submission to the Word of God and to the will of God, which is to forgive and not hold a grudge. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Say always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice. Had to tell it twice. When the Word of God says something twice in a row, it means we're not listening the first time, maybe. And sometimes we don't feel like rejoicing. How many always feel like rejoicing? That we're always happy. I don't see any hands. I'm just saying that sometimes we have to work at it. It has to be a choice. And Paul just said, rejoice in the Lord always, in every circumstance. Even when you're going through difficult times, that is a sign of someone who is emotionally mature or being matured. Experiencing peace that passes understanding, Paul had arrived there where it didn't matter what he was going through. He found that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Notice, in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ? Then the power of God's peace can cover and fill your mind in the midst of every circumstance. And I'm up here telling you that as a pastor and as a man of God, I believe I'm a man of God, I seek after the Lord and try to serve Him to the best of my ability. I try to be emotionally mature, although sometimes my emotions get waylaid for a while and I have to pick myself up and remind myself of the things of God and the Word of God, just like you all do. And there's sometimes I lose the peace of God because of circumstances, but I can tell you that the longer I serve the Lord, the more I realize and remember that if I just plug into Christ, that His peace will guard my heart and mind. It passes all understanding. I can't figure it out, but it's there. The peace of God is there. It's like in the calm of the storm, in the eye of the storm, there's peace. And where it's raging all around you, yet inside you can still have the peace of God in the midst of those troubles. I can tell you that I have failed at this many times, but I find true north again. I find myself gravitating back towards the default setting that I'm in Christ. And His peace can encompass me and encompass my mind and can calm me and keep me in His peace, His perfect peace. You know, another way that Paul was demonstrating proactive is he decided up ahead of time that he was going to be content no matter what circumstances he was in. Philippians 4:11 says, you know, he's talking about an offering or a gift that they had given him to help him, and he's thanking him for the gift, and he said, I'm not speaking from want or that I need the gift, but because why? Because I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. He talked about whether being hungry or being full, having all that I need or having want. You know, it's like Paul decided up ahead of time that the idea of being mature and of living positively in the power of being proactive, that he was decided up front, before it ever happened, that if poverty comes to me, I'm in Christ, and he's my supply, he's my source, and if I go hungry, then I'm on a fast, and I'm going to call on the Lord, and he's going to meet all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'm telling you that we can find a sweet spot right in the center of God's will by choosing ahead of time, proactively, that I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what comes my way, no matter what happens. And there's some pretty bad things that come against God's people. Sometimes we can have trouble in our relationship, in our marriage. Sometimes we can have trouble with our children. They're not living the way that we taught them. They're not going in the direction they should go. And sometimes you want to reach in and tell your kids what to do, but they know they'd tell you to mind your own business because they're adults now. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so you just pray for them. And so what do you do? I've decided many, many years ago when we became a parent, and I thought when the children grew up and they got 18, went off to college, that, boy, phew, I don't have to worry about them anymore. I can, you know, I don't have to pray. They're adults now. They're serving God. It's like, no, 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 no. You pray even more, and you got more pressure, concern, sometimes anxiety, and that's when a mature person who's been proactive in your faith has decided ahead of time when anxiety comes my way, when that does happen, not if, but when, that I'm going to cast all my care on him because he cares for me. That when I'm wounded and hurt because of loss, that I've decided up ahead of time in life or death, in good things or bad, I'm going to choose ahead of time that I'm going to still serve him and plug into God. Well, I think we can all agree that Paul was a man of action, proactive action. He courageously moved forward in the face of all opposition. So a weaker man, a weaker woman would have crumbled under the pressure of all the rejection and the persecution, the rejection of his own countrymen, where once Paul was a hero to them, but then he served Christ. How many know that serving Christ, being a Christian in today's time, is not a popular place to be? It's not the in thing to do. You're not a part of the in crowd. In fact, you're the out crowd. You're somebody that is ostracized many times by people and accused of all kinds of things because you choose to be a Christian. You are accused of being a hater, of being somebody who's against people, who rejects people, just because you stand for biblical morality. And the hate part is not true, but the concern part about people's soul is true. And people call that hate. Woe to the nation that calls evil good and good evil, the Word of God says, one of the woes. But we need to be proactive and cooperating with the grace of God in our own life, but giving the grace of God to other people. We can choose ahead of time, as I said before, to forgive, not just forgive, but from the heart to forgive, to let it be genuine and real and not just a motion that we go through of religiosity. We can choose ahead of time that not if, but when temptation comes that so easily besets us, that we can choose ahead of time that when that comes, we're going to be ready. And we're going to say no to that temptation because we are not going to violate God's laws in our life or his commands. We can choose ahead of time and be proactive in being a giver, of being generous. And for some folks, they're wired to be more generous, that they're freer in their giving. It's just the way they're wired. But some folks, we struggle with that. That was like, you know, I worked hard for that money and I got to have a savings and but you know, God wants us to follow in his footsteps, and God is a giver, God is a generous giver, God is a lavish giver, and God wants us to responsibly be able to be in a position, because we have been good stewards, to be in a position where we can bless other people and bless the church. And I think it's a joy. God says in his word that he loves a hilarious giver. Somebody who loves giving, that they're happy to do it. Not, oh my gosh, I hope God doesn't ask me to do that again. Some of you resemble that remark. You know, it's like, you know who you are. I don't know who you are, but But, you know, if you struggle with that, you know, as I remember during our capital campaign, it was Jackie Rennie reminded me of something that Corrie ten Boom from The Hiding Place, you know, the story of The Hiding Place. If you don't know that, you should look at that old book up and read it. It's powerful. As she said, we should be in a position where when God speaks to us, our hand is open and we say, God, take whatever you want. It's all yours. Just to release whatever we have to God to let him choose to what we do. And I think we can choose ahead of time that we're going to trust God to meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, some of the major things about being proactive is we need to be proactive on, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter how long you've been a Christian and following Christ, is to every single year, and follow through each month and every week and every day to as much as in your ability, is to be on, to get a growth plan. God wants us to be on a growth plan. Now, I can tell you this right now. You know, there's a lot of diets. Peter said here, by the way, 3:17, 2 Peter, you must, say must, absolutely must. No options here. You must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, not just in the grace of God. Growing in the grace of God is to receive unmerited favor. Grow in that. Can you know there's no depth, there's no end to the grace of God. But also the grace of God is also the power of God to teach us and to help us to do what is right. So we are to grow in that, so that that grace of God is always encouraging us and challenging us and teaching us to let the power of God help us and enable us and empower us to do what is right. How many know we need help sometimes? We don't always want to do what is right because of our old sin nature. But we're also to grow in the knowledge of God, to begin to search him out, to find out more about him and his character, to find out more about the attributes of God and the power of God. That is, there the love of God, which knows no ends as well. You know, a lot of people join weight loss clubs and groups. And you know, I met a lady from our church. I'm not going to say her name because I don't have permission, but she lost a lot of weight. And I saw her, guess what? I saw her at the gym. And yes, I was at the gym. Can't you tell? And last Sunday, she says, I saw you at the gym, Pastor. And I said, you've lost a lot of weight. She said, oh, yes, I have. And she was, you know, very happy about it. Yeah, I joined Weight Watchers, and I started going to the gym and working out. And, you know, earlier this year, Donna got this, you know, at the gym, this special, and says, you know, I'm going to join the gym. And I thought, you mean you want to join with me? And I don't. So anyway, she goes to the gym about 3 or 4 times a week and works out, And I go too, once a week. Yeah. You know, to get serious about being healthy and toning up, you gotta have commitment behind it. You know, and you can tell somebody who was really committed and over the long haul because they start to look different, feel different, act different. Of somebody who doesn't really put the full effort in, you can tell. And, you know, it doesn't help unless you're engaged and you're faithful to discipline yourself and hold yourself to a standard of behavior to bring the results that you need. Now, I can tell you that as a Christian in the same way, Paul, in some of his writings, he talks about Christians as being, we're like an athlete, you know. See? We're athletes. And an athlete lives to a certain code of behavior. How many are going to watch the Super Bowl today? How many are rooting for Tom Brady and the Patriots? Oh, that didn't sound good. You know, I'm not a big Patriots fan either, but, you know, I like Tom Brady. You know, he likes Donald Trump, so I like him. But, you know, one thing I admire about Tom Brady, whether you like the Patriots or not, whether you admire him because he is so self-disciplined. You know, one of the most self-disciplined athletes ever. He sticks to, for many, many years, has stuck to a rigid, a healthy diet. He never puts anything to his mouth that is not going to help him to be healthy, to help him to be able to be the quarterback, the starting quarterback for the Patriots for as long as what he possibly can. The man is 40 years old, and he's reputed by some, whether you like it or not, to be the greatest quarterback ever. And so you got to admire that he has shown the discipline to accomplish the goals that he has set out for himself. And you can see it going, whether you like him or not. It's like you got to admire that tenacity and that perseverance and commitment to his goals. Somebody say amen. And in a spiritual sense, we also need to be there as well. It's to discipline ourselves spiritually that I want to be a man or a woman of God that is on the cutting edge of maturity through thick and thin, through good times and bad times, that I'm going to be ready for God to call me. I'm proactively ready for at any moment he can call me up and send me into the battle. You know, this country military survives and thrives on the state guard, the state National Guard. That when there's a war, guess who gets called up and sent overseas? Because why? Because they're ready. How do they get ready? Because they have training programs, because they play army on weekends, different, you know, throughout the whole year. So that whenever it does happen, they don't have to get ready, they are ready. And they're on the front lines. So, you know, in a growth plan, we talk about being proactive in our growth. As Peter says, you must grow. There's no way to go. If you're not growing, you're going backwards. We must grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Well, how do we grow in grace and knowledge? We continue to serve the Lord. We continue to allow the grace of God to change us, to mold us, to make us into the person that God wants us to be, so that we can be the poster child on the front of God's gym. Somebody say amen, in a spiritual gym. 2 Timothy chapter 2:15, we talk about being serious about the Word of God and studying and reading the Bible, getting serious about Bible study. Is Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker, say worker, who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. In other words, when you study the Word of God and you start talking about the Word of God with other people, or you're in a Bible study, is you're not talking out of your hat about things you don't know anything about. You're not surmising. You know that you know because thus saith the Lord. That you know what the Word of God says. You know what it means because you've studied it, because you've been a part of growing in the knowledge of God. And why do we want to grow in the knowledge of God? Because the Word of God is transforming. It is referred to in the Word of God, Paul refers it to, the washing of the water of the Word. I love that terminology, because the Word of God, once you take it internally into your mind and your heart, and you meditate on it, and you think about it, and you study it out, it begins to wash your mind of all the filthiness and the stinking thinking of your old nature. You begin to think different, and when you begin to think different, you begin to speak different, you begin to see different, and you begin to act differently, you begin to walk differently. Because the washing of the water will cleanse you and turn you into the child of God, into the disciple that God wants you to ascribe to. Paul said in verse 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy 3 that all scripture is inspired by God. It's breathed by God. Holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Word of God is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. All scripture, not some, but all, is inspired by God and is useful to do what? To teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. And not just in our own lives, but that's where it begins. That's where the rubber meets the road. But we begin to understand what is right and wrong in a culture, a secular culture that has gone amok with crazy, outlandish ideas and laws and judgments from the courts. The Word of God also corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses the Word of God to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. What's the goal from God's standpoint, the captain of the Lord of hosts, the armies of God, is that we are ready to go into battle at a moment's notice because we have prepared ourselves by growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and allowing the Word of God to cleanse and wash us and to change how we think so that we are able to be used of God effectively, key word is effectively, to accomplish what his purposes are in our season of life. Did you get that? You know, another way we can do this, I'm not somebody who likes to journal a lot, but I do write more than I used to, especially when I'm in prayer. Tuesday morning is a time when God really speaks to me when I'm praying. And I can pull out a pad or, you know, and later transfer it to something more permanent where God speaks to me. And it's like I'm just praying, kind of minding my own business, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to speak to me and tell me things, give me promises, give me encouragement. It's during those times that I like to write it down. So one way you can do this is keep a journal of how and what God is showing you in the Word and in prayer, so you don't forget it. Because sometimes the Word of God can be like dew that falls on the grass, and it's so exciting when it's there, and you think, I'll never forget that. But then when the sun comes out and it dries up the dew, you forget. What did God say again? You know, we need to take responsibility, be a good steward of what God tells us, what he speaks to us by the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the mistakes I made early on in prayer is writing things down that God speaks to me prophetically, and I write them down. It's so powerful. And I pull that out every now and then. Well, as time goes by, I didn't put a date on it. I don't remember when it was. So then I'm trying to guess, well, what was I going through at that time? I'm trying to rack my brain to remember. So I started putting dates on things when I write them down. But there were so many times during the challenges and the ups and downs and the roller coaster of the Capitol campaign and trying to build at the old church and, you know, just running up against a wall with the city and the disappointments and the rug being pulled out from me, that, you know, after the emotional, letting my emotions control me for a season and then realizing and going back true north and finding my place back in God and letting the peace of God guard my heart and mind by Christ Jesus. That's, you know, just in comprehensive love and mercy and peace of God, as I begin to hear the voice of God and he writes to encourage me because he's breathing on me while I'm writing. And that word is for me, his word. And there were times that we were going through difficult times that God would speak to me and encourage me. I remember when the sticker price kept going up on this building. It was like, you know, if we thought we were going to borrow this, then it was like, oh my gosh, how are we going to do that? And God, what are we going to do? How are we going to do this? We're doing all we can. And I still remember a time that God spoke to me so clearly. And he spoke to me and said, don't worry about it. I'll send in people to help you. And it wasn't just weeks after that, people started coming in and coming in to help us. And they helped us, and they're still here today. God blessed us and helped us. There were so many times God spoke to me and gave me words of encouragement. But it was because I was in a position where I wanted to hear his voice. And I think being proactive on your growth plan is to be in a place, in a position where your ears are attuned to the voice of God because you are spiritually mature, because you're growing in the faith, so that you are ready to hear God's voice. And God many times will speak to you out of his word. And our newsletters that I sent out in January and February talked about the word of God just springing from the pages during these seasons of time when we were looking forward to building and how it was all going to take place, and the command of God, the encouragement to build an addition, sprang from the pages. Move the old King James, move your tent pegs out because you're going to expand the borders of your dwelling. God's sending in a revival. And so being in a position to hear that. Another way is to read good Christian books that challenge and inspire you to love God more and more and to love people more and more, to be excited about the moves of God and things God is doing throughout the world. Another one is to listen to, I do this now and then, I listen to streaming messages online. I listen to Ravi Zacharias, one of my favorite, listening to him. I found one online yesterday where it was back in the 80s and he had black hair and his voice wasn't so raspy. And he was just as powerful then in his message of defending the gospel of Christ. And it encouraged me and lifted me up and helped me. Again, we talked about forgiveness. That is so important. And I might tell you this just because I put this in several times because it's something we struggle with so much. Is some of you here today were offended and hurt in your childhood. There's things that happen, whether you were bullied at school or made fun of, mocked and ridiculed because your body maybe wasn't developed yet, and others were making fun of you and mocking you and embarrassing you, humiliating you. You know, those things still trouble you. Take it to the altar. Take it to the cross. Lay it at his feet and say, God, I'm 50 years old or 70 or whatever it is, and I've been bothered by this my whole life. I'm once and now choosing to let it go. And I'm going to be free. To listen to some of the songs we sang today, I'm going to be free. Amen. So the other thing is, get a growth plan, but also get your house in order. I can't emphasize this enough. As I said, I'm not scolding you because I know that some have failed. Ephesians 5:33, just to cap off an incredible passage of Scripture with many verses that Paul talks to husbands and wives. In essence, what he's saying here, so again, I say, this is a summation of what he was saying earlier in the chapter. Again, I say, some things are worth repeating. Again, I say, each man must, say must love his wife as he loves himself. And earlier he said, as Christ loved the church, that agape love, unconditional love. And the wife, you guys love this, it gets left out so much of the time. Men get picked on so much. The wife must, say must, respect her husband unconditionally. That's hard. I'll respect him when he deserves it. Then he'll love you when you deserve it. No, I don't like that. That's not the way it should be. If he loves you unconditionally, you respect him unconditionally. And commit your marriage to the Lord. Get your house in order. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, give honor and respect to your husbands. Children, he says in the next chapter, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother as part of the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments. Fathers, don't exasperate your children, causing them to be discouraged. My children memorized that verse and quoted it to me often when they were growing up. I would tell them, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And they'd say, fathers, don't exasperate your children to the point of discouragement. I'd say, I'm glad you know your Bible. What other verses do you know? Fathers, don't exasperate your children, cause them to be discouraged. Don't overcorrect. Don't be harsh. Give them hope and encouragement along with discipline. Commend them for the good things they're doing and instruct them. Don't always rebuke them. Somebody say amen. We need strong families because strong families make strong churches and strong churches build strong communities. Families that belong to the kingdom of God are people who give grace to one another in that home environment. They don't hold grudges. Somebody say amen. They forgive one another as God has forgiven them. They pray for one another. They support one another. And they encourage one another in the Lord. Doesn't matter how big or small your children are, whether they're adults. I have a 40-year-old now, 38-year-old, maybe 37. I don't know what their ages are. Donna does. But they're all over the place, and they have all but one has children of their own. All but one is married. Pray for her. But they're raising their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord and teaching them the same way that they were taught. Because strong, healthy families produce strong, healthy children as a rule. And I'm telling you that there are some times when children deviate from what they have been taught faithfully by godly parents. And there is no rebuke or shame in that. I'm not shaming anybody. I'm just saying that as long as you have breath, you pray for your children. Pray for them to repent. Pray for them to come to their senses. Pray for them to come home to the faith. Because it's important. Eternity depends on it. So we pray for one another. We support one another. We encourage one another in the Lord. And parents who love the Lord, they also, I want you to hear this, set an example for their children. They don't tell them only, but they do. They set the example for them. They show them how to live. They show them how to love, how to show grace, how to forgive. They show them how to pray, how to read their Bible. I get so excited, and I talked to my, we've Skyped with our daughter, Julie, in Cannon Falls, Minnesota, a few days ago, and they had snow days all week or because of the cold, so the kids were home all week, and so we Skyped with them and talked to them, and Timmy, who just loves Bert Horsemanshoff because he loves going to Rangers when he's here, and he just loves Bert. Bert's his hero, and his older brother. And I just asked him, I said, Timmy, are you still reading Keys for Kids, the devotional that you got at Calvary at my grandpa's church? And he said, yes, Grandpa. He says, we read it every day, and I do the things in it, and I read my Bible. The other day, I told Mom to time me when I was reading my Bible, and she forgot to stop me, and I read for a whole half hour instead of He was waiting for until the time was up, and he's like, she forgot, so he's still reading. And he says, well, I read my Bible for, I don't know, was it, Don, an hour or half an hour, what it was? And he said, before Mama said, oh, I forgot to tell you. She says, so I read my Bible, and he's so proud of that. Well, where did he learn that? He learned it from Mom and Dad, and the church helped. because that's what churches are supposed to do, to assist parents. And but he was doing it on his own because mom and dad read their Bible. Grandma and grandpa read their Bible. And the devotions he got at grandpa's church. Keys for Kids. If you have kids in kids ministry, get Keys for Kids for them and go through it with them and help them and encourage them to be faithful in that so that they can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Parents who love their children set the example by not just taking them to church, but bringing them to church. And they take them to Sunday school. They take them to missionettes. They take them to Rural Rangers. And when they are needed and they receive a call to serve to help staff those ministries, they also do it. You can thank me later, Jared and Lisa. You know, one of the things that's hardest for churches, Assembly of God churches, is to get men to get involved in boys' ministries. And I think that is a terrible shame. I mean, it's a shame that the church endures because men, godly men, ought to want to help mentor young boys, especially in this culture that we live in where there's so many fatherless homes. And boys need somebody to look up to, somebody to show them how to be a man. There's a lady in this church, I'm not going to mention her name because I didn't have permission to do this either, but her husband left them and abandoned them, her and her son. And she said, Pastor, when she first came here, she says, I took my, it wasn't this church, it was another church, he's grown now. I took my son to Rural Rangers every week because I wanted him to be mentored. I wanted him to learn what it was to be a godly man. And I said, that's the best thing you could have done. So get involved in ministry, third point, is what we're talking about. 2 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are, listen to this, a chosen people. Did you know God chose you? Amen. But you are a chosen people. You are what? Royal priests. Another translation says you're a royal priesthood. I guess that means you're a priest in the hood. I don't know. Yeah. You're a royal priest. And a holy nation, God's, and I love this part, you're God's very own possession. He cherishes you. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. Why? Because he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, his wonderful light. We have the awesome privilege and responsibility of showing others the wonderful deeds of God. And what better place to start doing that than with children, than with young people? I talked to Renee Pilsing this morning, and she's off to Seymour to preach this weekend. She was there yesterday and today. And she said she's taken three girls with her from our church to help minister, take pictures and pray and intercede. And I thought, what a wonderful thing of getting kids involved in ministry. To let them feel like they're a part of what God is doing and let them be a part of that. They will never forget that. That will mold their life and shape them in the direction that God wants them to go. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity for them to be involved in the ministry of an evangelist who is bringing revival and preaching the good news to other churches. You know, we have this ministry. I like the way the new American Standard reads in 2 Corinthians 4:1, Paul says, therefore, since we have this ministry, and that phrase that we have this ministry always springs from the pages for me, from the time way back when I got my New American Standard Bible in the 80s, and I read that, and it's like, we have this ministry. It's like, I take ownership of that ministry, stewardship of that ministry. The ministry that Paul talks about is we receive mercy, don't let us lose heart. He says, therefore, we, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us to other people, saying, we beg you on God's behalf and on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And that's the part of being in ministry, of getting involved in ministry, is allowing the Spirit of God and the voice of God to speak through us, the Word of God, to other people, to encourage them to be faithful to God, to walk in his ways, and to reproduce themselves when they become mature and to grow. I love this because at Calvary, I've been so blessed because we have ministry department heads that not only do the ministry, not only staff the ministry, they're not just warm bodies in a ministry, but I sense and I feel, and my goal has always been to have people in there who own that ministry, that they're going to die for that ministry. that they're going to serve and they're going to be faithful. They're going to recruit and inspire others to be a part of that ministry. And Jared Wingers and Lisa Pardee do that, embody that ministry. Pastor Diana would die for your children. She would lay down her life. In fact, she's, you know, weaker and weaker, and health is struggling, as you know. She's dying in that ministry, serving. I think she'll be somebody who will die with her boots on. Literally, she wears boots. And I'm proud of them. I think Pastor Mike and Christy would die for their youth. Their heart bleeds for them. They love them. And Don and I would die for you. Nick would die. And Jill, for their people that God sends them to minister to. Because we own this ministry. What did Paul say? I say with Paul, we have this ministry. And Paul's talking about this glorious ministry throughout that chapter and that text. It just talks about how wonderful it is. And even though he has the marks in his body, on his body, the scars and the beatings that he endured, Paul said, I have this ministry. And the beatings and the rejection and the persecution, the imprisonments, all the things he went through didn't discourage him one iota. Because he comes back to this, we have this ministry. What a privilege it is to serve the Lord. Get a ministry. Be proactive in your growth. Be proactive in leading your family. Be proactive in serving God. God, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back. God has not saved us to be part-time Christians. He has not called us to serve him whenever it might be convenient for us, but to be available and to be involved in advancing his kingdom through the ministries of the local church and throughout the world until Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, we will stand before the great judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the works we have done in our body, whether good or bad, and be weighed in the balance to receive rewards or loss of reward. We want to hear the words, well done. The Church of Jesus Christ, and the local church, is to be a mighty army, not a whimpering doormat for the devil to walk on. We are to advance the kingdom of God through our time, talent, and our financial resources. Knowing this, knowing that our work in the Lord is never in vain, but it will accomplish eternal purposes in the lives of people that we reach and that we help become established firmly on the rock of our salvation.